Shall we stand?
Praise thy holy name this night for all thy many blessings. We're thankful, Father, for your watch care and your protection. We're thankful for this great privilege that we have to meet together this night to hear thy word. The great privilege we have of having this reunion and having your love and your spirit be in our lives. I'm thankful, Father, for the gift of thy Son and his great sacrifice and for the hope of eternal salvation that we have that lies within the gospel of your Son. I pray, Father, tonight as your servant would stand before us, that thy Holy Spirit would be poured out upon him in great measure, that you would touch his heart and his mind and give him liberty of expression and thought. And I pray for those of us who will listen, Father, that our hearts and our minds would be open up to thy word, that we'd apply those words onto our lives and perhaps would gain some strength and insight that would help us through this life. I pray, Father, for our families, praying that you continue to pour out your Spirit upon us, that you'd strengthen us, that you'd strengthen especially our young people against the temptations of life. I pray, Father, as Kathy comes forward to be administered to, that thy Spirit would be poured out upon her, upon thy servants, that she would receive the blessing that she would stand in need of. We're thankful, Father, for the avenue that we have of presenting those that have the afflictions of life unto thee. I pray, Father, that you forgive us for our weaknesses and our sins. And that those things that lie within us that are opposite of thee, that they be taken from our lives and that only purity and righteousness would remain. So, Father, we leave ourselves in thy care and thy keeping, inviting thy Spirit to rest upon us this night as we wait before thee. And this I'd ask in the name of Christ.
Amen. 191. Shall we stand again?
Thank you.
set here this evening to hear the Word of God. And I would ask that you'd give your silent prayers on our brother's behalf, not only for him, that he would have liberty of speech and thought, but for ourselves, that our hearts and our minds would be open to the message that God would have for us this evening. So I give you our Apostle J. Moser.
Jeannie that was talking to me, or was, yeah, it was Jeannie, I think. It was a Joni. No, it was Joni. That's right. Talking to me out front, and didn't say anything else. She smiled, and she said, "Are you nervous?" And I said, "Yes, I'm nervous. And I'm nervous. If I speak to two people or if I speak to 200, it's the same to me. I have never gotten over it. I've never gotten over it in Spanish or English, either one. I've come to realize, I listened to my wife sing that song, and it was made known unto me years ago that there are some people who have never, ever experienced the beauty of the gospel of Christ. They have never experienced it. And some, perhaps, who experience it, and because of the temptations and weaknesses of the flesh, it dies in them a little bit at a time. As I listened to Brother Leslie today, just about every scripture that he used, I thought of either one that was parallel to it, and read over it, and I thought, well, I should really maybe read this or talk about it. And no, if I do that, and with everything else, it'll be just too much. So I really was kind of amazed at the thoughts which he presented and the ideas which he presented about how God had brought people to this land, a chosen people to this land, and as well to Israel. And that's what I'd like to tell you. You know, there is no chance in the fact that each one of you are in the United States of America. It is no chance. It is no chance that you are here today. It is no chance that sometime in your life you have come in contact with the gospel. You have heard it. It is not happenstance. God has a great plan which is unfolding. One verse from the 8th chapter of Romans, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You know, the question is not to me whether or not we have been called, because I believe wholeheartedly that we have been called. The question for greater understanding, the question to be able to understand this beauty that Chris sang about is, what is the purpose? What is the purpose? It is not complicated. It is very simple. In the book of Exodus, we read about one of God's purposes. And I would like to briefly cover some of those thoughts that are found in the 19th chapter of Exodus about God's purpose, which is listed here. God's purpose in us and in all of mankind. Why He does what He does. In the 19th chapter of the book of Exodus, after God had done so many marvelous things for the house of Israel and shown His mighty work, and all the things that He could do for them, He had shown them so many things. He made these statements to Moses, found in the third verse of the 19th chapter, the third and fourth verses. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Do you realize you have been called to this place today? You have been called to the Church of Christ because God has called you unto Himself. That is why. When you read this story in here, in the book of Exodus, in which we can find so many in Exodus, and really in the first five books of Moses, the time that they spent in the wilderness, there are a lot of lessons. There are a lot of things that those people who died in the wilderness and spent that time, 40 years in the wilderness, never seemed to learn. They never seemed to learn. If you will remember, I would like to just rehearse to you some of the things that I wrote down here. There is a singularity in the things that took place in these books, if you will remember. There was one rod. Only one that made any difference. There was one cloud. Only one. Out here in the desert, or down in Phoenix, we understand the value of a cloud. It is a great blessing. If you're out on somebody's roof putting shingles on, and one cloud comes, just one, it is so refreshing. If you're out in the middle of the desert, all you need is one cloud. It doesn't make any difference if there's 1,000 all around you. If one of them isn't above you, you're suffering. In Phoenix and out in the desert where we live, in 2 or 3 hours, your life can be on the line. So there was one cloud. There was one pillar of fire. One. To give light at night. There was one bread. Can you imagine that? There was no McDonald's. You couldn't go in and there was no options. There were no options. And that's the point. There was one bread. 3 liters of it every day. That's what was they were to save. About 3 liters every day for every man, it says. And I'm sure they meant men, women, and children. That was what you ate. 3 liters of the same thing for 40 years. No options. From the description, that sounded like some horrible health food. It sounded like, tasted like fresh oil and honey. That didn't sound bad, but some kind of seed, you know, all mixed together. Everything that we needed to live. And there was no option. There was one rock. There was one source of water. There was one high priest at a time. There was one tabernacle. There was one holy of holies. There was one congregation. There was one brazen serpent on a stick. There was one ark. There was one mercy seat. There was one law. And they all pointed to one thing. They didn't get the message. Apparently, they didn't get the message. Now, in this relationship that we have with God that we have been called to experience, our duty is to realize that He has called us to Himself. And you know, to keep our focus of attention, you have to forget about everything else. Because that's the way that our relationship with God works. And the same thing in any kind of relationship that you have. It is one of faith in which we go to God and have trust in Him that He will supply every need that we have. If they had been out in the desert and God had made 100 springs spring up out of rocks everywhere and you lost 2 or 3 or 25 or 50, so what? You got all the rest of them. But there was only one. There's only one. You know, it really isn't because He didn't want them to have more. that he wasn't willing to give them more, he told them and he gave them a promise. He said, you know, I'll take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. And if it's flowing with milk and honey, if you've got honey, you've got bees and you've got fruit, and you've got whatever else is there, flowers. If you've got milk, then you have cattle or you have goats or whatever you have. And you have pasture and you have water and you have everything there is in abundance. It wasn't that he wasn't willing to give it to them. It was because they simply would not see what was most important in life. And we aren't really any different, I don't believe, today. In a world of 1,000 options, in the world of millions of problems, in the world of conflicts, there is still only one fountain of water. Only one. Verse 5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. You will be a peculiar treasure unto him. Above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. You know, it's kind of interesting, isn't it? The law wasn't presented yet. Here's the agreement. I've done all these things for you. I've brought you out. I read a history book one time, Don and I. We read most of it anyway. And part of this history book, there was a paragraph in there that I remember. And this man, a secular historian, was talking about Egypt. And he made the statement. He said, you know, the United States of America really isn't like Rome. And it's not like Greece or the great empires that came from that part of the world. It's like Egypt. It's like Egypt, where there is a constant flowing river to supply food and all the blessings of life, where promiscuity is just rampant as it was in Egypt. And they lived at peace to a great extent. It's like Egypt. And these people that God called unto him kept wanting to go back to Egypt. Back to where the water was and the fertile ground. Back to him. Back to Pharaoh to be slaves once again. But verse 8 was an agreement that Israel made. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. They made an agreement. They will do it. Before they ever heard the law, and that was the way God wanted it, he presented to them this agreement after he had taken them out there and he had given them so many blessings. And they entered into an agreement that they would do everything that he said. And that's where we're left. It is no different today. Right in those verses, that's where we're left. God has called you unto himself, and we are left with what he tells us to do. I was glad to see out here next to the church that there is a field now of little trees. I thought maybe that was a thing of the past. Seems like wherever I go, whether it's in California or Arizona, and lately it seems like Grand Junction, they're just a house where fruit used to be. The world no longer seems to want to plant and wait for the fruit And you look out there and you see those little trees. I don't know what kind of trees those are. What kind of trees are those? Those are peach trees. Those are peach trees. How old are they?
8 weeks.
About 8 weeks old. How long will it be before they produce enough fruit to make them pay for themselves?
About
3 years, 4 years. 3 or 4 years with constant care. If there's no late spring snow or frost or something, or no blight or whatever, they will produce. It's a shame. We no longer like to wait. As a people, we don't like to wait. I can look at that, you know, and I have absolute confidence that it's a peach tree. Number one, because he told me. And I believe him. He told me. It's a peach tree. I look at it, and it looks kind of, from here, I can look at the leaves and say, well, they look like peach leaves. But there's no peaches on it. So I really do not know. I don't know. It's faith. It's faith in what I've just been told. And faith in what I see and the evidence that I have seen from other peach trees. It looks just like a peach tree to me. But I have to wait to taste the fruit. And that is the same way it is in the gospel, in our lives. When we try and set our lives in order, one of the first things that you must do, without exception, every day of your life, you know, at the end of the day, is you better ask God to forgive you once again. Forgive me for this day, and help me to do it better tomorrow. Anytime you try and set your life in order, that's the first thing you have to do, is go to Him and ask for forgiveness, that He would pardon you of all your sins, every one of them. Forgive me of my sins. When He does that, it is just like the children of Israel who were called out to that desert place. Just like when we read here, I'd like to read that, as a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 19 and 20. What know ye not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, and in your spirit, which are God's. You have been purchased. Not only has He created you, but now you have been purchased by the blood of Christ. You belong to Him. And there must be a faith and a trust in that situation. We go to God and we go knowing we have so many needs, and we go when we are fearful, we go when we feel guilty. We go to Him because we know He can supply what we have need of in this life and in the life to come. But you know, God has told us, I think I'd like to go over to this, found in the book of Moroni in the 7th chapter. I would like to read verses 42 to 44. This is a place. You heard our brother speak today about faith. He did. He spoke about faith. He spoke and he said, and he read to us a scripture, and he said that when the time came, when something happened to the people that were living on this nation, something would happen. That they would be swept off, that God would bring other nations to them to overrun them, that they would be persecuted and smitten. But what happened? They dwindled in unbelief. And I would like to read this. In verse 42 through verse 44, Mormon is writing to his son. He says, wherefore, if these things have ceased, speaking about miracles, woe be unto the children of men. For it is because of unbelief, and all is vain. All is vain. Now, before you become depressed and think that maybe I'm telling you that we don't have enough miracles, I'm not even talking about miracles. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about faith. If you don't have faith, everything you do is vain. It doesn't make any difference. Our brother spoke today. He talked about how people, they want a sign, the sign to believe. And it's completely vain. It doesn't even make a difference as far as your salvation is concerned. And there is a reason for it. And the reason is because they want a carnal knowledge. They want a carnal knowledge. And God is a spirit. They want to see it, touch it, taste it. And all the knowledge which we have will someday cease. It will no longer exist. This pulpit will one day burn. It won't exist any longer. Everything you see, nothing that we see, your bodies as they are today will not exist. Only your spirit, when it's reunited again with a perfect body, in what form exactly we can't comprehend, an incorruptible, everlasting body, but your spirit will live forever. And God is a spirit. If we look over here, I'd like to just jump quickly if I can, back over to Romans in the 8th chapter. And I think I would like to read. Well, I was going to read verses 5 through 8, but I'm just going to read verse 8. Because this is where the statement is made that I want to impress upon you this evening. I'll go ahead and read verses 5 through 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Why? Because the body is going to die. That's why. It's going to die. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It works against Him constantly. It can't exist in His presence. It is an impossibility. It can't even exist in His presence, in its present state. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Is that true? The carnal mind can never be subject to the law of God because it's led by the flesh. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They cannot do it. It is an impossibility to please God while living in a carnal attitude, a carnal mind. You cannot please God. And if you want to please God, according to the book of Hebrews, the writings there, what did the apostle say? He said, it is impossible to please Him without faith. Faith, a spiritual thing. Because in your flesh, you truly can't know God. But in the Spirit, when you make decisions, in the Spirit, when you believe, you can know Him. And you can come into contact with Him. And this is kind of a mystery. It's kind of a mystery to us. At times, this in between the flesh and between the spirit. And here in the book of Galatians, one of my favorite scriptures, there is a description about the works of the flesh. And I would like to read through them quickly. Found in the 5th chapter of the book of Galatians, verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you know, in that list there, if you want to break it down and you get out your dictionary and you look at each one of those things, you'll find out that everything is listed there which the flesh does. Everything that it does in one way or another There are addictions. There are things you do alone, things you do with people, things you do with your friends, things you do against your enemies. It's all there. There are no exceptions. They're all there. There's false worship, curiosity, every kind of sexual sin you can think of, judgmental things when we judge someone else, revenge. It's all there. Overindulgence, habitual behaviors, all kinds of things are all listed right there in those few verses. If you look down here again, we of course find the things that come from the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And so what do we do in a situation like this? What does a person do when they want to try and turn their life around? It is found, the answer is really found in verse 16 of this same chapter. Verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now really, just take a look at this just for a second. There are two things that are taking place here. There's something you're doing and something the Spirit of God is doing. The first thing you're doing is you have to walk. You have to walk in these other things. You actually have to do these other things, and the Spirit responds. Walk in the Spirit. Have faith. But the children of Israel, when they stood at the edge of the promised land, and God commanded them to go in and take that land, "I've given it to you, it's yours. It belongs to a wicked people. Take it. I give it to you." They wouldn't go. They wouldn't go because they sized up when they were looking at the flesh, and even after they had seen and been blessed by God in so many ways, they wouldn't go. And it all boiled down to the fact that they did not believe the Word of God. They simply didn't believe it. It is not complicated. It is simple. It is easy. There is only one way. There is one fountain. There's one Lord. In the New Testament, they go through the same scenario over again. You know the Scripture. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, one Spirit. Everything leading us to one way. And that is what you must have faith in first. And so when I look out at these trees out here, my faith is that, number one, my brother Bob told me they were peach trees. Number two, I see the peach tree. And I have a faith that something will happen someday and there will be peaches that will come on that tree. And it really is the same thing. When Leslie stands up here and tells us that we need to have faith, I'll bet you every one of you believed what he said. You believe what he said. The question comes, of course, when we try and put this into your basic life, when you have to try and apply faith in your life. You know, I have often heard, for example, and I'm sure you have heard it, maybe you have said it too, is that some situation will arise. Either you become sick something happens and there's some sort of problem and in your life, and someone might tell you, and I think only in a partial truth, well, if you just had faith, it wouldn't be there. And the question really is, you know, what do you put your faith in? When you look back here in the Book of Mormon, and it tells you that when these things cease, miracles. Is it the miracles you're supposed to have faith in? Am I supposed to have faith in the peaches? I really think that sometimes we can lose our focus. The faith is on a simple thing. The faith is to have faith in the promise that God gave. God's promises. His promise. And He said, you know, if you ask in faith believing, He'll do anything that's right, that's good for you, or that's needed, He'll do it. But what is it? Sometimes you can say that, you can pray, Lord, make this problem go away. And you're looking and your faith is still upon the problem rather than on the promise of God. That's what you have to put your attention on. The simple promise of God. Just as when the serpent, the brazen serpent, was lifted up in the wilderness and people were being bitten and all they had to do was look at that serpent. Just look at the promise. There was the promise. It wasn't that the serpents would go away. It was God's promise. Put your attention on the promise of God. Will there be faith? We sat around the table today and we spoke, some of us, about the problems of life and some problems that some of us are having. And we spoke at another occasion about how some locals are getting weaker. And some of you go visit some of the locals and so do I. And it's a kind of a fearful situation. Are they going to just go away? Will Grand Junction go away? Thought ever occurred to you? You know, it occurred to me. But where would my faith be? My faith must be on the promise of God that wherever two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. Faith in the simple promises. And no matter how many other fountains spring up or rods come along or clouds are in the sky, there's only one that makes any difference. And that's the one that comes from God. That is the only one that makes a difference. And that is our guiding light, the Word of God. And to fulfill the will of the Spirit, we simply must believe that if God said that if I will be loving, if I will do loving things towards my brother kin, that is the Spirit, I'll walk in the Spirit. And I do it in faith. He made a statement there in Galatians and also in Romans that the flesh never, ever, ever submits. It never will walk of its own accord to serve God. It cannot. It will not. And so we have to exercise our will upon it. And so when I read passages of scriptures, like I find, I'd like to read now in 1 Nephi in the 5th chapter. One verse here. So the things will not ever become vain. So your life will not be vain. The things that you do must be done with an eye single to God and to obedience to His Word and faith in His promises. We read here in verse 146 of the 5th chapter of 1 Nephi a little statement that was made about the brothers of Nephi who had resisted the promises of God, resisted the miracles of God, resisted all these things. In verse 146 he says, "And He has spoken unto you in a still small voice, but you were past feeling, that you could not feel His words." You know, that's the kind of feeling that God is interested in. He's not interested in all the other feelings that we have. Do you feel the Word of God in your heart? Do you feel it? That's the faith God wants to see when He comes again. Do you feel the Word of God still in your heart? Do you have faith in it? Is it your guiding light? Do you believe in it? Do you trust it? Do you believe His promises? Can you still feel that? Does it cause you to tremble? Does it bring your tears to your eyes when you think of the beauty of the gospel? Oh, I hope so. I hope so. And that it will from now on and forever. And it will never diminish. That is my prayer. In the second book of Nephi, first chapter, verse 10, It says these words, "Wherefore I, Lehi, prophesy according to the workings of the Spirit which is in me, that there shall be none come into this land, save they should be brought by the hand of the Lord." There is no chance that you are here. God brought you here. And He brought you unto Himself. He brought you that you might offer an offering to Him. And the beauty of this is that in every relationship, when you give what you're supposed to give, you receive what you need. That is the beauty of the relationship. When you give to God what you're supposed to give to Him, you receive what you need if you believe. And so if you go and you're standing on the promised land and you see the giants, what are you looking at? And if I had faith, I'd have strength. No, you look at the promise of God. That is where your attention is, the promise of God. Faith is in Christ. It is not in miracles. It is in Christ and in His power to deliver. That's where faith is placed. Verse 20 of this chapter. "And if it so be that you will keep His commandments, they shall be blessed upon the face of this land." You will be blessed if you will keep His commandments. But that does not mean that every problem will simply melt away. Their desert is still hot. It's still hot. There are still troubles. There are still contentions. There are still all these things. Where is your faith? I hope it's not in me. Because if it is, you're in trouble. I hope it's not in the things of this world. Because you're in trouble if it is. Put your faith in the promises of God and endure unto the end.